So we have been, as I had mentioned, we've been going over the last couple weeks on one-on-one discipleship and really the philosophy behind this ministry of ours, why we do it. And we've had some fun role-playing. What is a discipler, or as we call it, a teacher? And what is a disciple or a learner? And simply put, if you weren't here for the last 6 weeks, oversimplified, one-on-one discipleship is just simply someone who's a little bit further along in their walk with the Lord, sitting down with somebody who may be a brand new believer or who maybe has never gone through the fundamentals of the faith, and that further along Christian sits down and goes over the Word of God and what is required of us as Christians. Because as we've covered in weeks past, it is the goal and the mission of each and every single Bible-believing Christian to bring what to the Lord Jesus Christ? Glory. That's our sole mission. And we saw week one how the only way that we can do that, how we can bring glory to Him, is by bearing fruit. John 15, verse 8 says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit." And how do we do that? By taking somebody through the gospel, showing them about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and how His shed blood alone paid the price for our sins, and that all who call upon Him, trusting Him by faith, they're saved. But our mission doesn't end there. And that's the problem with a lot of Christianity today, is they think that the main goal is just to get people inside the doors just so that they can get saved and receive the gospel. And then they go about living their lives the way they want to for the rest of time. And that was never the plan. God wants you to be utilized so that you can then go out and you can reach as many people in your sphere of influence as possible. And understand, that goes into not only who you are as an individual, your likes, your dislikes, the sports you're involved in, what kind of a student you are, but it even goes into where you live, what school you go to. God has strategically placed you in that situation, given you those gifts, those abilities, so that you can reach the people in your sphere of influence. God didn't want us just to coast through this life. That was never the plan. You can't read the Bible and assume that that's it. And maybe that's the reason why so many churches get into the dumps, is that they are not reading or preaching or teaching the Bible. Because when you preach and teach it and you read it, you see very clearly that God has an epic plan that involves each and every single one of us. And that goes down to you in this room. I don't care if this is your first time in church. I don't care if you've been going to church your whole entire life. You serve an incredible role in this mission. So 2 weeks ago, we looked at the tool that we utilize for one-on-one discipleship. And it is just a tool. And it's called Student Journey. And again, it basically goes through 13 lessons over the fundamentals of what the Bible says. And as a teacher or discipler sits down over the course of 6 to 9 to 12 months, in some cases 2 years, and instills these principles into the disciple or the learner, that disciple and that learner should grow and mature in their faith, so whereas they grow up and they're able to spiritually lead somebody else through these very same principles. And so 2 weeks ago, we looked at lesson one and how lesson one is just prime and just awesome to look at as far as how to lead someone to the Lord and what does the Bible say about the very beginning of things? Who is God? Who is man? What did God do? What did man do? And what did God do because of what man did? And I hope that a lot of you guys had a lot of blessings, and it seemed like you guys did from the testimony that you guys gave after we had that role playing for 20 minutes. And so I hope you enjoyed it, because we might just be doing it again tonight.
Yay!
So I wasn't originally going to do this, but we have a lot of guests here, so I can understand this is very intimidating. And hey, just so you guys know, we had a lot of guests when we did this 2 weeks ago, and they handled it like champs. So you guys have nothing to fear, and so we're actually going to go ahead and role play lesson two tonight, only this time against my better judgment. And it's not too late to call an audible, but I'm not going to. But
defense is reading it.
Yeah, but my offensive line might be on the take.
Is it? It's JV.
Yeah, you're JV, all right. So I'm going to have Andy come up, and he is going to role play the student or the disciple. Now, Andy, I would like to split them up to be able to practice this. So let's make sure that we get out in a good, decent time, okay?
Says the guy who never gets out on time. Yeah.
Call on his bluff.
I deserve that. Yes, Sam. Hey, Sam has a question, and hopefully it is a good one.
So you're calling him on JV, but didn't you get cut?
He called himself JV.
Didn't you get cut?
No, I got cut from the freshman team, all right? There's a difference.
And per my testimony, it was the best thing that ever happened for my walk with the Lord. So I don't regret it one bit. On that note, if you don't have any more questions, Mr. Costa, still waiting for you to call me back for us to resume. Anywho,
burned return.
So if you guys have your study sheets, you have a photocopy of lesson two there. So Andy and I are going to go over again what a typical conversation looks like. So here's the thing, take notes and look at how things go so that when you guys split up and when we split you up, you guys can still stay in your same group, especially if you came with a couple of your friends. You guys are staying there, but we want you to pair up with each other, guys with guys, girls with girls, if possible. And you're going to get a chance to go over this because the point we want you to see is that anyone can do this. Jesus Christ made it very, very simple for anybody to be able to do this, including you. If he can do it, you guys can do it. I am pointing at you there. Yes, yes. All right. Hi, Andy. Hi. You're a little late today. Why were you so late? Traffic stop?
Sorry. Car troubles.
Squad car troubles?
Yes.
Was there any... Was it your squad car? Were you pulling somebody over, or...?
Yes.
Hands down the worst decision I've ever made in my entire life.
I thought I was being a student. I don't have a squad car.
No, you are a disciple. Be you.
Dude, it was kind of a rainy day. Tried to get this sovereign citizen I've been chasing around. So yeah, I got
that guy again?
That guy again. I've been looking for him all day. Hit in our system, so yeah.
All right. Let's start over. Hi, Andy. How was your day today?
Yeah.
Long?
Very.
Yeah. Did you have the morning shift?
Yeah.
A lot of one-word answers. Is it just a long week, I take it? Long month? What's going on?
Yeah, just life's tough.
Yeah, how so?
Long days, ungrateful people, life that nags.
Hey, sometimes things like this might actually come up in conversation. I won't ask about what. We'll cover that at a later time.
He wants to bet he's
better. Oh, you're not here. We can't. I can't ask him about that.
Let's continue.
Yeah, I figured. Yeah, I hear you. I've been a little under the weather myself. I think I got it from my wife. So, I'm not nagging against her though. I mean, that sounds like a you problem. But we'll work through that in time. It's okay.
Women.
You know what? According to Genesis chapter 2, she's a gift. And, you know, we should probably be a little bit more, you know, affectionate and forgiving if it was something that she did wrong.
It's like after Christmas, you want to return the gift.
You know what? I think we actually need to go through lesson one to see if you're actually saved or not. Don't know how we got past that and here on lesson two now. All right. So, real quick, Andy, before we actually begin, why don't you tell me just two things that you know or believe about the Bible? It could be anything.
I mean,
don't overthink
it. Obviously, I've always heard it as the good old book, the answers to life.
Okay.
And it's written by a lot of men.
Oh, okay.
So I've gotcha. That's all I know about it.
Gotcha. Do you have any, I don't want to say evidence, but for lack of a better term, because remember, my brain's a little foggy right now. Do you have any evidence that suggests it's written by solely just men? Like, did they get any help or?
Oh, I don't know. I mean, that's what I was always told in Sunday school.
I gotcha. Well, before we actually begin, why don't you go ahead and turn over in your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 1. Oh, you don't have your Bible? It's okay. I figured you came unprepared. I'll just let you borrow mine.
I'm into that BLB stuff.
Oh, okay. You got that BLB?
Yeah, you know me.
So here in 2 Peter chapter 1, this is actually a really crucial passage of Scripture. And this is going to show up a little bit later, but I mean, just because of what you said, we'll go ahead and hit it now. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 19. This is a core passage of Scripture. Are you still scrolling through? It looks like you're maybe unskilled in this. Okay, that's good, good. This is actually a core passage of Scripture that is a crucial fundamental. Or basically, it's a pillar of our faith and what we believe. I mean, without this pillar, I mean, think about a pillar in a building. If that's not there, then the roof is going to collapse down.
Naturally.
Yeah, yeah. And it's the same thing with the Bible. If we don't have something like this, then what are we even doing meeting here? I'm wasting your time and you're wasting my time.
So you don't mean a literal pillar?
Well, a spiritual pillar.
Okay.
But, I mean, it has just as serious of consequences if it's not true.
See, that's the other thing. I know the Bible talks about different ways and plays and words how these spiritual connections. I think it's a little weird.
We'll get to that. We don't have time to cover that today, but rest assured in some of the future lessons, we'll get to that. So rest your mind on that, but just look with me in verse 19. Look what the Bible says. It says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Now, for context of this, Peter, I mean, he's the author. It's the title of the book has his name right there. Before he wrote this letter, he went ahead and he was talking about, you know, or he was a disciple, he was an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's sharing in chapter 1 this story that he had where him, James, and John, who were like the three closest apostles that Jesus Christ had, the three of them went up into a mountain with Christ. And Jesus, you know, as we covered last week in Lesson 1, Jesus wasn't just a good man, he wasn't just a prophet. Jesus was literally God in human flesh. Well, on this particular day, when they're all up in the mount, Jesus, it's almost as though his earth suit, so to speak, it comes off and just this bright shining light, which is how God was always known in the Old Testament, this bright blinding light just shows forth on the mountaintop. And Peter, James, and John get to see, man, this isn't just our master, this isn't just our discipler we're following, this is the Lord God himself. And they saw that. And not only that, they heard an audible voice from God say, this is my beloved son, saying he's the second person of the Godhead, of the Trinity. He's the second person. He's three, yet he's one. And God is saying, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. So Peter not only saw God with his own eyes, he not only heard the audible voice of God, but even aside from that, what he's saying here is that beyond all of that, we have something that's more sure, more concrete, more stable, more sound, more believable, and more truthful than even that. And that's huge, Andy, because there's a lot of churches that say about how they heard an audible voice from God, or they're always trying to see things from either angels or trying to catch visions of things. There's a lot of talk in churches today about that. And even Peter himself, who was like, hey, look, I was an eyewitness of that. I have something more sure, and it's the word of prophecy. But he keeps going. Look at verse 20. He says, knowing this first, no prophecy of the Scripture, that's what the sure word is, no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. You know what this verse is letting us know, Andy? You and I don't have the privilege to make this book say what we want it to say. We don't have the right to go ahead and take verses out of context. I mean, do you like it when people take your words out of context?
No.
I absolutely hate it. It happens to me all the time.
Me too.
I hate having to repeat myself.
I know.
But you make me repeat myself like 20 times a day.
Right.
Good friend.
But see, that's the same thing with God. He doesn't want any of his words taken out of context. So he lets us know, hey, there's no private interpretation. You can't just interpret this to mean what you want it to be. You got to let the book interpret for itself. But look at verse 21. He says, the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were what?
They were moved.
By the Holy Ghost. So your question was, or the statement that you had made about what you believe about the Bible is that it was written by men. This passage here is showing us that wasn't that it was written by men, it's that God used men to write the book. It's almost as if, imagine I wrote you a letter. Or,
be nice.
It would be nice. What if I wrote you a letter saying how great of a friend you are?
It'd be very rare.
You're so loyal.
That's true.
And that you're always there.
Very true.
and I tell you that you are such a close friend, I'm going to give you, $5 every week because you're just such an awesome friend. And here's the riches that I'm bestowing unto you. You can have them. I don't want anything in return. I just love you so much. Here's your money.
I know my worth.
$5 is all you're going to get. Maybe you'll work up to more, but that's your minimum wage. What if I sent you that letter and you're so inspired and so encouraged by it and you said, man, the pen really wrote a beautiful letter to me. You know how that'd make me feel?
Probably.
I'd want to take that pen and stab you with it. That's how it'd make me feel.
Well, with AI these days, though.
That's very true. But I'm old school, so I'm going to use a pen and paper.
I like that.
Yeah. Maybe spray some cologne on it before I give it to you. Anyways, it's kind of the same thing with God. God wrote the Bible. He used men as the human instrument, as the writing utensil, so to speak.
I see what you mean.
This is a core verse that talks about that. So that's awesome when you said, so look at the introduction on here. It says, the Bible is the most popular book in the world and has always been the world's number one bestseller since printing began. Another thing you had mentioned is that it's the good old book. Well, that's one of the reasons why. There's no other book that's like it. Bible's also been translated in more languages than any other book in the world. Even though the Bible is made up of 66 smaller books, it has one consistent message. So we already shared two things that you believe about it. Now go over and look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. All the T's are in the Bible together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is another one of those just beautiful verses. Because what the Bible has to say is important, Andy. It doesn't matter what I have to say. Doesn't matter what any pastor or any leader, any YouTube influencer or social media person, whatever. There's a lot of talk on there about people who take verses and twist it out of context. Doesn't matter what any of them have to say. What does this book have to say? Let it interpret itself. Go ahead and read verse 13.
For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe.
Very good. Follow along on your outline here. So this verse shows us the Bible is really the
word of God.
Thank you. Oh, look, we have someone who's been listening in on our conversation. Do you go to church around here?
No.
No? Mm-hmm. Would you like to? We're having a Bible study on Wednesday night.
Who teaches it?
It's some balding middle-aged guy. He's kind of cool, though.
People
all right.
Don't like that,
well, hey.
Right?
Huh?
People don't like that guy at school.
Him?
Yeah.
Oh, you go to school with him?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, hey, you know what? I believe that was no... he's listening to us right now, so you should probably watch what you say. I believe that wasn't a just random encounter. I believe that God has moments like this as we're meeting publicly in this coffee shop here. I believe that there are moments like this where people are hearing and they see we have Bibles open and they want to know. Because you know what? Maybe the Spirit of God's working on him.
You think?
Maybe. Now listen, we'll pray for him at the end. But keep in mind, God may want you through the course of this lesson here to take the Word of God, if you believe it, to him, because you might be the only person who's able to.
I don't know if I can do that.
I know he smells and I know his hair looks a little weird. But you know what? Jesus hung around with those people and he cares just as much for him as he does for you. So consider that as we go through the rest of this lesson. But look at your outline here.
Okay.
The answer is the Word of God. This verse shows the Bible really is the Word of God. You'll notice that the Bible is divided into two sections, the Old and the New Testament.
I heard of that.
Yeah. The Bible is often called the Word of God, the Holy Bible, or the Scriptures. It's not like any other book. God's preserved it and watches over every word. If you want, go ahead and write down Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5 next to that. You know what that verse says?
No.
It says, every word is pure. That means every individual word, every bit of it, God cares very, very much for, and he's preserved each and every bit of it to get to you and I here today. The Bible is very, very important, and these are verses that you and I need to know so that when you are going out and maybe you get to share the gospel with him later, and if it goes really, really bad, you can have confidence and know that, you know what, man, I did my job. Lord, I'm trusting that this book, it's going to hit his heart, and it's going to impact his heart, and that the Bible says that the Word of God, it never returns void. So if you believe that and you go home and you pray afterwards, doesn't matter how awful that opportunity might have been, if you preach the Word of God to him and you believe it is the Word of God, that pure word is going to do wonders in his heart, Maybe not today, maybe not the next day, but soon. And scene. No, we got to get going.
Just a quick question.
All right. Not bad. We didn't practice that. We didn't practice that. He did good. Give Andy a round of applause. Yes, thank you, Cece. Slow clap. Or done, or none. All right. So some of you guys saw that. I mean, it's not just a, hey, how you doing? Let's get open the book and let's fill out blanks. Because this is all about what? A relationship. So don't be nervous. Don't be shy. It's fun. And you know what? If you screw up or you're like, I have no idea what that means, just have fun with it. So right now, we're going to take some time. And again, if you came as a group, you can still stay with your group, but make sure that you're trying to pair off as two and two. Maybe if there's an odd number of you, one sits out, and then at a certain spot, you guys switch. I want you guys to go ahead and spare up. You guys can use this room. I'm going to open up the fellowship hall. In fact, I think it's actually already open. You guys can go to the big room that's two doors down. And feel free to utilize that. We're going to spend about 20, 25 minutes going through this. And then in the midway part of the 20 minutes, I'm going to have you guys switch and change roles. One of you is going to be the teacher. One of you is going to be the learner. Sound good?
Sounds great.
Your other blanks are all away and preserved if you need to write them down. Feel free to pick up where Andy and I left off, or if you want to start all over, go ahead. It's completely up to you. But we're going to go ahead and break now, and we will come back and close this out. So, I trust that everybody at least learned something that they probably previously did not know about the Bible. Specifically, what the Bible has to say about the Bible. One thing that was revealed to me was that Andy went from being a married man to regressing back into high school when he saw his classmate Noah there. Something that didn't even dawn on me. So you definitely are in some state of arrested development, bro. I don't know what's going on with you. But, yeah. So the point of tonight was to show you guys that's just one lesson of one-on-one discipleship. There are tons of things that you could find out about the Bible. But when it comes to core tenets, core fundamentals, like what are the fundamentals of baseball? Fielding ground balls. What else? Throwing the ball. Yeah. Some of the things like pickoff moves to first and second base. That's a little bit more advanced. You don't need to know that. Focus on the fundamentals. That's what tonight was. So hopefully you learned something about that. On the next page, your strategy in discipleship. This is where we're going to conclude for this series here. These 12 steps here are more so for those of you who are already in discipleship and for those of you who are discipling. As I had mentioned from the very get-go, doing this six-week series came and was born out of a missions trip that we did back in November to Gulfport, Mississippi, where we introduced one-on-one discipleship to a youth ministry. And everything that you guys have partaken in the last 6 weeks is exactly what we did over the course of 3 days to this youth ministry. And this is where we ended things, not only for the youth down there, but for the church overall. And these are pointers that I don't think many of you that have grown up in this church that know of one-on-one discipleship, you watched your parents get discipled, you've been through junior high discipleship, you've been through senior high discipleship, you know it's what we do. I don't think maybe necessarily you've seen things from this perspective before. And so look at these things with fresh eyes. But the first point, first and foremost, look at Matthew 28, verse 18. It's the Great Commission. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. That's evangelism. That's teaching them the gospel so that they can believe and be saved. And then after that, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. The flip side of that coin is verse 20. Now you get to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. That's one-on-one discipleship. Teach them the gospel that they may be saved. See the lost saved. And then teach them to observe all things that they may grow. See the saved grow. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Strategy number one, lead people to Christ and disciple them. That's it. It's the philosophy and the mission statement of our senior high. And it's the Great Commission. Don't forget, this is the reason for one-on-one discipleship. You are called to make disciples. Sometimes we put too much of an emphasis on just evangelism. It's a double-sided coin. Evangelize to make disciples. Make disciples to evangelize. They are two equal parts of the same coin. You shouldn't do one without the other. They are inseparable. The sooner that you get that, the sooner that you look at each and every single opportunity to share Christ with somebody through that lens, the better off you be. Do not worry about, oh, well, I'm already discipling somebody else. If you lead someone to the Lord, I will find people who would be more than willing to spend time and devote their time to disciple and teach them. Don't worry about that. Get them saved. Start discipling them if you can. If you can't, we got people who are willing. Number two, instead of giving a lot of rules to your disciple, which is what this can appear to be to a lot of people, instead of giving them rules, just be an example to them. That's why 1 Timothy 4:12 up here says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers." And note this, he gives you qualifications on how you can be an example. In word, the things you say. In conversation, that's a word that actually means your lifestyle, how you conduct yourself, because your manner and way of life speaks. Be an example in your conversation. Be an example in charity, how you love selflessly. Do you just simply share your faith with others because you don't want to be left out of the mall ministry, or do you do it because you have a genuine love for people? In spirit, in your heart of hearts, in faith, in purity. Be an example. Discipleship isn't about a whole bunch of rules and do's and don'ts. Be an example that they can follow. That is it. That is the goal. And examine yourself daily. Seeing how you walk will help them. It'll give them an example to follow after. Point three. Explain the importance of the Word of God when you're discipling. Reading your Bible is like taking a spiritual bath, so stay clean. Ephesians 5:26 says that the Word is to wash us, washing with the water of the Word, because this world defiles us. It gets us dirty. John 15:3 says, "Ye are clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you." One-on-one discipleship, we emphasize the Word of God. And if you are going to be a discipler, a teacher, you have to emphasize the importance of it to your disciple, which means you better first and foremost be an example of seeing the Word of God have strong importance in your life first and foremost. Strategy four, they will learn to lead by following you and learning from their mistakes. And not just from learning from your mistakes, or from their mistakes, but learning from your mistakes. So be vulnerable when you teach. Be vulnerable when you disciple somebody else. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, "Be ye followers of me," and thank the Lord he didn't just end the verse there. "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." We ought to follow people who are following hard after Christ, who are in a deep pursuit, a passionate pursuit to know the things of God and to know more of Him and who He is. So be real and be vulnerable. As you're discipling somebody else, tell them the not so, I don't want to say this, the not so perfect stories of your life. Be willing to let your guard down. The things that you're not proud of, if you learned a lesson from it, share it with them, because you just might be saving them from the same heartache, and trouble, and trials in their life. They're going to learn to lead by following you. And after all, that's the point. That needs to be the forefront of your mind as you're discipling them. The fact that one day they're going to be leading somebody else. If that's not your goal, then you do not have the heart and mind of a discipler. Strategy five, study, memorize, and meditate on the Word of God by using the daily in the Word. For those of you who want to know what daily in the Word is, or you guys, you're like, "Man, I want to read my Bible, but I don't know where to begin," that's where the second half of the page comes in on the back. We're not going to look at it. You can go, feel free, go ahead and look at that. I wanted to give that to you for free. Check it out yourself and start implementing some of the things that are on there. This is what we went over with the youth in Gulfport, Mississippi. And I remember they were just blown away by, oh man, I wanted to read my Bible for so long, but now I know exactly where to start and where to begin. And they were so thrilled and excited to be able to start reading the Bible for themselves and not just relying upon their leaders every Wednesday and Sunday to teach it to them. They were learning how to feed themselves. So if that's you in here, even if you've not been through one-on-one discipleship, that tool's for you. Have fun with it. Because Colossians 3:16 says we need to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. It's your choice. Strategy number 6, teach your disciple to become dependent on the word of God and not just you. It's okay if it starts out that way as they're following your example, but eventually there must come a time where they are growing and maturing in their walk to depend upon God and not strictly you. And if you're a disciple in here, maybe that goes for you. You need to be more dependent upon this book and what this book is teaching you rather than what somebody else is teaching you week after week, because discipleship does eventually come to an end. You must come to a point where you're ready to teach somebody else. If not, you have need someone teach you again because you missed the point. And that's what this course for the last 6 weeks has been about. Helping you to reestablish your why. Man, I gotta tell you too, you ought to be their biggest cheerleader as a discipler, as a teacher. Spurring them on. Because there's a lot of people, they don't want to take that leap. Maybe it's because they've never been out on their own before. Maybe the idea, and maybe it's like this for some of you, the idea of you being responsible for the spiritual well-being of another believer terrifies you. You have big cheerleaders in this room that'll cheer you on. We're here for you guys. And your discipler should be that way for you as well, so that when you get to the spot where you're teaching somebody, you ought to cheer and spur them on to love and good works also. Strategy number 7. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Wish we can go through this whole passage. Paul's basically talking about, man, it doesn't matter who I was ministering to. It didn't matter where I was going. Wherever I was going, I tried to make myself as approachable as possible. I tried to learn that person, how they thought, how they were. I became like them. Why? Because Paul wanted to reach them. Do we care about reaching those in our sphere of influence? Look at 22, he says, to the weak became I as weak. Why? That I might gain the weak, lead them to Christ and disciple them. And look how he ends this. I am made all things to all men. Why? That I might by all means save some. Oh, if you could wake up every single morning and have that be your heartbeat, you'd flip your school upside down. And this I do for the gospel's sake. Because of what Jesus Christ did for you, is he not worth it? Is he not worth it? That I might be a partaker thereof with you. And he talks about running a race. Those of you runners in here, read the rest of this passage. This is what the Christian life is like. And that's why in strategy number 7, you need to master each lesson. Know the ins and outs of these lessons. Those of you who have been trained already, those of you who are being trained, start taking your own notes and master it. Get to the point where you don't even need to look at it before you teach somebody. You just know it so in and out. You have your own cross references on there. So you can take them the verses that aren't on there and you can tell them to write it down. I even heard some of you guys doing that. You guys saw me do it with Proverbs 30 verse 5. Although I think it showed up on there anyways, but I did it earlier and it's okay. Master each lesson, add cross-references and personal stories to the topic and points of discussion. Remember, journey is a tool. You are the discipler. You're the teacher. Strategy 8, pray with your disciple. Pray for your disciple. I hope those of you who are already discipling are doing that. Make prayer lists to see God at work. You know what happens is you have prayer journals or prayer lists. especially if you put the prayer request and you date, here's when we started praying for it. And then you guys are faithful to pray for it every single week. Maybe we should start doing that with the prayer sheet in the back, and we'll see how God answers everything. And then as you're following up week after week, mark it down when that prayer got answered. And then you keep a running list of, man, here's all of the faithfulness of God and the prayers answered. That'll build your faith. That'll encourage them to know prayer works. A relationship with Jesus Christ is very real. Number 9, explain and require all assignments in the lessons. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found what? Don't skip anything. Because trust me, and this is how we're going to end here in a little bit, if you skip something, they will later when they're discipling their disciple. You're their model. You're their example. These lessons are systematically built to give you all of the fundamentals of the Christian faith. Strategy 10, bring your disciples to full maturity. You will not be spiritually strong unless you are faithful to the Word of God through one-on-one discipleship. This is why we covered the goals of discipleship, 3 weeks ago? You can check it out on the podcast. There are observable steps to know whether or not your disciple is actually following through with what is required of being a faithful steward. I love 1 Peter chapter 2, too. It says, as newborn babes, in other words, someone who's newly saved, you've newly trusted Christ as your Savior, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. Jamie, when did you guys start giving Lila steak?
She tried to eat it the other day, but not on yet.
She's over one, and still not steak. Milk. You can't know everything there is to know about this book right away. However, there's coming a time where that girl better start eating protein beyond just milk. Steak is good. A lot of nutrients in steak. For everyone that useth milk, know what the Bible says, is unskillful in the word of righteousness. Do you know, and to be honest, maybe this might even be some of you in here. Do you know how many spiritually adult Christians there are that are still spiritual babies? Because they've never matured in their walk with Christ. They've never been trained to grow, how to have a relationship, how to feed themselves through the bread, the meat, and the milk of the Word of God. They've always needed somebody standing behind a pulpit here to spoon feed it to them. That's what the Bible says in Hebrews 5:13 is someone that is unskillful in the word. They're a baby. They're a spiritual baby. But strong meat, the deep doctrinal stuff of the book, belongeth to them that are of full age, to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. There must come a point where you grow and mature. There must. Otherwise, you're going to be a spiritually adult baby in spiritually adult diapers. Trust me, they exist in churches all over. Might even be some of you. Maybe. Do you trust evangelism to do the work when you're sharing your faith? Do you trust that God's word isn't going to return void? Do you? The conversations that hopefully you had this week with coworkers, classmates, teammates, where you shared your faith, do you trust that what you shared isn't going to return back void, that God's going to do something with it? Then trust discipleship and His working through it. This was born in the heart of God before we were even here. Strategy 11, inform your church leadership of any unusual situations. They come up. If anyone thinks they've been taught something incorrect, and this goes for you guys, if you think your disciple taught you something wrong, come to talk to church leadership. Tell this to your disciple also. It provides great accountability. And this way we're not promoting cultish behavior. And the last point, and this is huge, you ought to think about this one for the rest of tonight and going into next week. Disciple in such a way that when you're finished, your disciple, when you are finished with a disciple, they can go and disciple. Sorry. Are they ready? If not, help them. Understand, if you start discipling somebody else, the thing you need to have in the forefront of your mind is not getting them to the very end of the book and signing off on it and meeting with me. The most important thing you need to have in your mind is their disciple. Do you know how many people we have in our midst that have finished the book, but I wouldn't trust them at all to disciple somebody else? It happens everywhere. And mostly it's because of they may have been trained bad themselves. They weren't properly trained themselves. I think sometimes, and this is where this hits really home for senior high, those of you who go through one-on-one discipleship and you're ready to make your own disciple, sometimes it doesn't always work out right away perfectly. Sometimes you might have to cut things off with that person. Or maybe that person stops coming to Wednesday nights, stops coming to Sundays, and stops following up with your text about when to meet. And as a result, you have to stop. And maybe that's one chance. And then maybe you get a second disciple and the same thing happens. And then maybe a third disciple. And it just seems, man, I'm never going to finish with a disciple or with a disciple. I just want to finish with a disciple. I just want to get them through the book. That could be the worst motivation you could possibly have. That's why the last point on here. Don't miss this. You have to think on this. Your disciple will disciple their disciple like you disciple. You got to think on that. And maybe for some of you, that was the problem you had with your discipler. Because here's the thing. If when you're discipling and you're kind of meh on assigning memory verses, your disciple's going to be meh on assigning memory verses. If you're kind of lax in checking and following through to see if your disciple is doing the daily in the Word, when they come to teach somebody else, they're going to be lax in making sure their disciple is doing the daily in the Word. Do you see where this goes? It's the same thing with child rearing. That's why God compares discipleship to child rearing. If there's no proper training, then you are going to improperly train that person how to be a parent or a discipler, a teacher. This is huge. You need to have the end in mind. When you start a discipleship relationship, you ought to be thinking, who are they, my disciple, going to take this to next? And are they capable? Are they able to? Don't just think because you went through the book that, oh, they're going to be fine. No. You as a discipler, a teacher, you better make certain that they're going to be able to train somebody else. That needs to become your strategy as disciplers, the teachers of the Word of God. Each and every single one of us may not be called to be a pastor or a teacher from a Sunday school perspective, but each and every single one of us are called to be teachers of one-on-one discipleship. If you are not involved, you need to get involved, and there's a sign-up sheet in the back for you. You need to think about that. Let's pray.